Romans chapter 15, we're getting close to the finish line in Romans. We've been walking through this letter that Paul, the apostle, wrote to a church like ours, but it was in Rome and it was 2,000 years ago. Romans chapter 15, we're just going to dive right in, read verse 1 through 7. Let me read it and you follow along. Romans 15, verse 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, quote, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Please others, not yourself. Please others, not yourself. Did you see that? Those first couple of verses, it's repeated there, that word please, the idea of pleasing others instead, rather than pleasing yourself. In the end of verse 2, don't please yourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Please others, not yourself. Now the idea here is not to live a people-pleasing life. It's not kind of a call to codependence and do what everybody else wants you to do. That's not the idea here. The idea of please is to look to the interests of others, to keep in mind the opinions and the desires of other people, to be sensitive to that. And in this passage, there's a specific situation it's talking about. It's the same situation we've been talking about for a few weeks. That in verse 1, it says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So here's the specific situation, and it's important for us to understand this as we walk through it. The situation is a restaurant, a table, with two people sitting at it. One is a person who's strong in their faith, and one is a person who's weak in their faith. The one person who's strong in their faith has an understanding that he can eat meat. He can, what Paul said in the passage before was that everything was clean. Not in the sense that everything is like sanitized, but everything is okay for us to eat. In our relationship with God, everything is okay for us. We have freedom in that, to eat whatever we want. But the person on the other side of the table is weaker in their faith, and maybe they had, because of their background, they think either they have to only eat kosher food, or maybe in their background they have to be really careful about meat that was sacrificed to idols, to false gods. They don't want any part of that. And so they have built kind of a little bit more boundaries in their life. And if for them to order meat at that restaurant, it would violate their conscience. They would feel guilty about that. So what are they supposed to do? In these gray areas, two different convictions, two different mindsets, what are they supposed to do? And what Paul says is the strong in faith is supposed to not look to do just what he wants to do, but he needs to keep in mind the person across the table and keep in mind their opinions and their conscience and their walk, and the strong in faith needs to adjust. Now that makes sense. That makes sense that the stronger person should carry more than the weaker person. Years ago, we don't do it so much anymore. In our family, we've kind of morphed to camping by just throwing all the stuff in the car and driving out in the woods and just finding a spot and camping right next to the car. But we used to, two boys and I used to, backpack. So we would not just throw everything in the car, we would throw everything in our backpacks. Sleeping bag, tent, food, cooking supplies, clothes. We'd throw everything in there, and then we'd park, and we'd hike in a couple or 3 miles and set up camp there. Now, the first time we did that, my oldest son was 4. Now, he was 4 and he's about this tall, and I was 31 and I was about this tall. And so when we divided up who was going to carry what, who carried more? It was me. I think I had bruises on my shoulder because my son had a backpack about this big and he had his clothes. I think that was pretty much it. And so I had the two sleeping bags, the tent, all the food, the cooking supplies, the other stuff and all of the fun stuff we were going to do. And I was walking, but that makes sense. It wouldn't make sense for me to say, son, listen, let me reason with you because we're both going and we both need stuff. So we're going to divide this up evenly. In fact, you know what I've decided? I've decided as the stronger person, I'm actually going to give you the bigger pack, son. We say that doesn't make sense. Well, you're right, and that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Listen, the stronger, do you see what he's saying? The stronger one needs to carry more responsibility. And so instead of sitting on that side of the table and thinking, you know what? I know what's right, and I have freedoms, and I have knowledge about this, and so I'm just going to do what I want to do, what pleases me, what's comfortable for me, because I really like meat, and steak at this restaurant is really good, so I'm going to order it, and they'll just have to adjust. No, what Paul's saying is here, no, you adjust. You adjust. And we say, well, why? Maybe that person might say, why? It's okay. It's okay to eat that meat. And Paul gives two reasons here. And this is number one. He gives two reasons. Please others, not yourselves, for their good and for God's honor. Look to please others for their good and for God's honor. It says that in verse 2. Look to please others for their good. And then later on in verse 5 and 6, twice, actually 6 and 7, twice he mentions God's glory. He mentions the honor of God. See, what Paul's saying is that when we look and organize our decisions based on other people and what is good for them and based on what would honor God instead of just about us, that is what is good for others and that also honors the Lord because he's told us to live like that. Now, we might think, well, you know, no, what's good for the other person is for me to talk with them about this. Listen, you really need to change your convictions. Let's work this out before the waitress comes and takes our order here. You really can order meat. Just do it. See, Paul actually tells us not to do that. Earlier in the passage we've looked at, he says, don't argue about that. What is best for them is not to try to convince them, even though it's right. Don't try to convince them on these gray areas, but you adjust for their good. Because what happens is if they decide just to order it like that on a whim, they're not going to have, their conscience is going to be, they're going to be guilty about that. They're not going to be fully convinced about that. And so they walk away, even though it was perfectly all right to eat that, they walk away feeling guilty. And for them, it is sin because they've just gone against what they thought was okay. So, that's the context. What we want to do is zoom out, because this principle of pleasing others, not ourselves, this isn't the only place in the Bible it's found. It's not the only place in the Bible it's found. It's all over the place. That we're to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. In fact, if you're just starting out investigating the Bible, if maybe you don't have a lot of exposure to the Bible, I'm willing to bet that all of us have heard the golden rule to love others as yourself. That's what it's saying. Don't just think about yourself, but think of others. Don't just look to please yourself, but please others. It's all through Scripture. And really, I mean, it's all through our society. It's all through our culture. That's what those who join the military, they look to sacrifice, to deny themselves for the good of their country, to put themselves in harm's way for the good of others, to not necessarily please themselves. And I'm sure they remember and realize that in boot camp and other trainings. This is not pleasing. But they're doing it for the good of others. We do that as we raise children. We instinctively don't want children that are just self-centered. And so wherever we are and whatever kind of background we have probably raised our children to think about other people, not just themselves, because we see this principle at work. So we know, right? We know what to do. We could just close, stop at verse 2, and kind of go 1, 2, 3, break. Everybody, go do it this week. Go please others, not just yourself. But here's the problem, and it's number 2 on your program. Here's the problem. We should, and we know we should, but we won't. You hear that? We should. I mean, I probably haven't lost anybody at this point that we should not just totally only think about pleasing ourselves, but we should also, and firstly, think about others. We know it. We know we should. But we won't do it 100%. You won't. And so we're not going to stop at verse 2. We're going to keep going. Now, just consider this with me. Have you been on an airplane? If you've been on an airplane probably in the last, I don't know, 30 years, maybe 40 years, you know, they give you that speech at the beginning of the flight, and they talk about in the unlikely event of a change in cabin pressure, oxygen masks will fall from the compartment above you. And they tell you that if you are traveling with small children or those that need assistance, they tell you, what do they tell you? They tell you to put your mask on first and then to put the mask on the children or those who need assistance. If you've heard that, have you ever thought, I mean, when the ship goes down, women and children first, right? There's something that rubs us the wrong way about, I think I should put the mask on my child first. While my child's sitting there gasping for oxygen, I'm supposed to put mine on first and put the strap over my head and then put it on him. Now, you know, they don't really explain it. If we process it, we think, okay, that makes sense, because then if one of us is going to pass out, it's probably important for me not to pass out, because if my child does, at least I can then help them with the mask. But if I pass out while I'm putting it on my child's face, then he may not be able to help me. So it makes sense. But the point is that we instinctively know, ugh. And they have to tell us that because our instinct, part of our instincts, may be not to do that, to help others at the expense of ourselves. So we know that. We have that should inside. But you know what? If we step back and we look at our life, we don't do that. We don't live consistent with the should. This Tuesday, the pastors, the four of us pastors, got together, had a time where we prayed together and planned. And Pastor John, this doesn't always happen, but Pastor John brought in a little bin of muffins. And he brought it in, put it at the middle of the table, and said, you know, guys, I brought these for you. So they were those coffee cake muffins. Do you know, so the top has like that brown sugar and I think cinnamon. It's my favorite. So I opened the container and I took the first one. I think Pastor Sean was the second. He took the second one a little bit later. And maybe 5-10 minutes later, Pastor Josh took the last one. And as he took it out of the bin, I looked at it. Now, I had seen this before, but I looked at it and I'm like, oh, like a third of the top is gone. Now, that's my favorite part, the top. You know, it's because it's like crispy and it's got all that sugar on it. And it's like, I mean, I go right for that and I eat the top. And then it's like, well, I might as well eat the rest but the top is really the best part, in my opinion. You may have a different opinion, but my opinion is the top is the best part. So when he took that, I was like, oh, I felt guilty. Because I saw that the third of the top was missing on his. And I took the first one. So why didn't I take that one? Because you know why? Because I took, and then I'm retracing my steps, and I'm like, you know what I did? I took the one with the biggest top. So not only did I take the first one, did you notice that, Pastor Sean? Okay. So it's, but here's the thing. So I took the first one. I not only took the first one, but I took the best one in my eyes. Who am I thinking about? Me. And Josh, and Pastor Josh takes the last one, and it's almost like, I didn't say anything at the table, but it's almost like, oh, no. But I couldn't do anything about it because my muffin was gone. That was Tuesday, and I had already started studying this message. I knew exactly what I should do, but I didn't do it. And I didn't even realize that until it was too late. Now, you're laughing with me, right? You're laughing with me. But if you think about this past week or this last month, you've done exactly the same thing somewhere along the line. You know, it's getting spring. Maybe you haven't been eating a lot of ice cream lately, but you know, you dish out two bowls of ice cream, one for you, one for your loved one, and you're walking to the living room. And what are you doing? You're evaluating which one is bigger. You are. And you say to me, but Kevin, but I gave the bigger one to my wife. How did you know it was bigger? It's because on the way, you were looking. And you were trying to decide. Now, maybe you didn't give the bigger one to your wife. But the point is, listen, there is this instinct. We know what we should do, but there is this pull and this instinct to put ourselves first. To please ourselves first. Now, you may have some good reasons for not trusting that other people will have your best interests in mind. I don't really have good reasons to think that Pastor John and Pastor Sean and Pastor Josh wouldn't, leave a good muffin for me. I don't have a good reason for that. But you may have some good reasons not to trust other people in your life. You may have some good reasons that because of maybe a trail of hurt and a trail of experiences that you have begun to be self-protective and think, you know what, if I'm going to have anything good, if I'm going to have my interests and what's good for me, if I'm going to be taken care of, I've got to do that because everybody knows if you don't take care of yourself, who will? You've heard that. Who will? And so you may have some good reasons for living by trying to get good for yourself at the exclusion of other people. But see, what I want us to consider is it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than just our relationship with other people. It goes deeper all the way down to our relationship with God. That there is a part of us, part of all of us, the Bible says, that deep down, and many times what pops up and drives us is that in our core, we don't believe that God has our best interests at heart. That he doesn't. And so what we have to do is we have to go out and get it for ourselves. If we rewind all the way back to the first story in the Bible, that's what the first story in the Bible tells us. That our two first ancestors had every reason to believe that God had their best interests at heart. He had made them. He had made everything that they saw, that they tasted, that they touched, that they smelled. And he didn't just make one kind of thing to see, taste, and touch, and smell. He made all kinds of things. And he had said, you can eat and you can enjoy everything that I have made. But within hours or days or weeks, we're not even sure, they were deceived and they believed the lie that God didn't have their best interests in mind. They heard a lie that God was holding out on them. And if they were really going to be able to be taken care of, if they were really going to have the best, they were going to have to take it themselves. And they were going to have to step outside of what God had said. And they believed it. And they did it. And you know that act of saying, God is holding out on us. God knows. He knows that if we eat from this tree, and it's back in Genesis 3, you can go back and read the story. If we eat from this tree, then that'll be the best thing for us. And they reached out and they took that. And in that act, you know what they were doing? They were insulting God. That's what they were doing. because by their actions, they were accusing God, you don't really love us. Even though they had every reason up to that point to believe that he loved them. But they turned away from that trust. And what they did is they launched out on a life of saying, you know what, if I'm going to be pleased, I'm going to have to do it. That's what the Bible, the short word in the Bible is sin. It's saying that I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to get my own good. And I'm going to decide what's good. And I'm going to do what I want to do. But what that is that setting up to live a life of accusation against God, an insult against God, our Creator, the one who gave us everything, that he is not enough and that he is not good. And that if I'm going to have good, I've got to get it. So that's why we won't. That's why we won't do it perfectly. It's because ever since our two first ancestors did that, all of us were born into that brokenness with a default and a bent and already set out on the journey to gather our own good for ourselves and not trust God in that. So we won't. Here's the reality, because we can't. You can't do it perfectly. And so what God does is he doesn't just stop at verse 2 here. He goes on to verse 3. God doesn't just say, do this and don't do this. He goes on to verse 3, and because he knows we can't, he did. Look at number 3 in your program. Because we won't and can't please others, not ourselves, like we should, Jesus did. Jesus did, so we can. What we mean by that is Jesus did put others first, and he didn't put himself first. And he did that so that we could be changed from the inside out and begin to be able to put others first and not ourselves. Look at verse 3. For Christ did not please himself. So what we fail to do, Christ did perfectly. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The reproaches, the word means insult there. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Do you see the quotation marks there in verse 3? He's quoting. You know where he's quoting? If you looked at the little footnotes in your Bible and stuff, you'd see that what Paul is doing is he's quoting from Psalm 69, verse 9. He's pulling a quote from that's 1,000 years old at his point. Psalm 69, 9. And what that psalm was written by David. Now, David was a man who didn't perfectly, but who sought to honor God. And what happened is the people that didn't want to honor God, that were insulting God, because David was seeking to honor God, this verse, and he wrote it in the psalm, he says, the insults of those who are insulting you, God, are falling on me. Because I'm aligning myself with you, because I'm trusting you and seeking to honor you, those insults that are directed at you, I'm getting some of the shrapnel of those insults. And what Paul does, listen to this, what Paul does is he takes that out of Psalm 69 and he puts it into the mouth of Jesus. Did you see that? Christ, he mentions Christ at the beginning of this verse. He puts it in the mouth of Jesus and says, David wrote it, but this is what Christ did. That he took the insults, the reproaches of those who reproached him. God. Here's what that means. That instead of God just saying, stop it, what he did was he sent his son to intercept the insults that we levy against God by living our own way. That our insults towards God fell on Jesus. He took it. And not only that, but you see, God is good, and because he's good, he's just. And because he's just, God can't just overlook. See, no king just lets treason go. Treason has to be dealt with if the king is going to be just and good. So, not only were our insults being aimed at God, but because God is good and he is just, he has to deal with our sin. And punishment is what we deserve. But what happened is Jesus, he dove into the crossfire, and he took our insults, and he took God's punishment, and he took God's justice so that we could be changed. Do you see that? God doesn't just say, stop it. He sent his son to stop it so that we could be changed. And so even though we don't please others rather than ourselves like we should, Jesus came and he did so we can. You may have never thought of your life as in the past or maybe where you're at right now, you may have never thought of your lack of trust in God as an insult to God. You may have never thought of that. But it goes back again to that first story that God has given us everything that we have. The breath you just took. And he is good. And when we live and don't trust and live like he isn't good, that's an insult and that's slander on his character. You may have never thought of that. And you may have never heard or considered that Jesus, that's what Jesus did, is he came and he absorbed the insults. And he dove in front of the insults that we levy at God with our life. And he took that. And so where you're sitting, you may for the first time need to say to God, yes. Yes to, I know I've insulted you with my life. And Lord, I want to turn away from my own pursuit of pleasing myself. And Lord, I want to trust you. That you know what's best, that you gave me my life. And not only, Lord, have you proved that you love and that you're good by what you've made, but Lord, and the Bible says this, that he proved it again by sending Jesus to make a way for us to be clean. That if God would not hold back his only son, how will he not also give us everything else? How will he not also take care of you? Even if you don't get the biggest muffin. He will take care of you. And so we need to say, yes, Lord, my life in so many ways has been an insult in the way I've been self-centered. And Lord, yes, I believe that I can't fix that. But Jesus came to fix that. We say yes to God. Have you ever said yes to him? On both those fronts. Yes, I'm going to turn away. And yes, I believe you're the only way. Say yes to him, like right now. Say yes. Lord, I see. I see. And as we do that, and when we do that, here's the key. Here's the key to pleasing others and not ourselves. The key to that is reading verse 3 and understanding what Christ has done and then going out and living like that. Not, here's the thing, not copying Jesus only, but if that has hit your heart this morning and you see, oh my goodness, that's what Jesus did, here's my challenge to you. Go out right now and try to be selfish. As you absorb that truth, go out and try to say, I don't care what you want, I'm going to do what I want. See, if Jesus has captured us and we hear this heroic thing that he has done, go out and try to be selfish. See, that's the key to change, is keeping our eyes on what Christ has done. And then what that does is it changes not just our action, but our motivation. And what God has done is he's given us a great tool for that. You say, well, how do I do that? Because, you know, right now I'm feeling it, but tomorrow I'm going to probably forget it. How do I live there? How do I stay there? Great question. And Paul answers it in verse 4. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Scriptures. Because did you see what Paul did here? He pulled a scripture out of Psalm 69 to encourage us and to give us hope that we could be changed because of what Christ did. Psalm 69. Who would have thought that Psalm 69 talked about Jesus? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that the story of Joseph, or the story of Daniel, or the story of David, maybe you're just getting started off and you're not real familiar with their stories, but here's the thing. The Bible is about Jesus. It's about Jesus from cover to cover. So when you open the Bible, what that does is it can encourage you. It can give you endurance to live loving others and honoring God. It can give you hope. It can give you hope because there's hope for change. And if we read the Bible and we're not understanding that the Bible is about Jesus and it's what he has done and not what we do that make us right with God, then we're not reading the Bible right. Because that's what the Bible says. It gives us hope. So that's why when we come together, we talk a lot about the Bible. When we get together in our growth groups, we talk about the Bible. And you can get Bibles small enough to put in your pocket. You can get a Bible to put in your purse. You can listen to the Bible on your phone, on a tape deck, if any of you even know what that is, right, young people? A CD player. You can listen to teaching of the Bible on the radio. See, that's the scriptures are to point us to Jesus so that we see what he's done. And like verse 7, because he has received us and we remember that and we live based on that, because he has done that, then we go out and receive one another. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We need the scriptures. And then in verse 5 and 6, Paul does something that we need to do as well, and he prays. He prays for that Roman church that God would help them to continue to keep that in mind and live according to that. Look at verse 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. What that means is may he help you to think all in the same way. And what way is that we should think? We should think like Jesus thought, who gave up his comfort so we could be comforted, who carried a cross so that he could carry us too, who wept tears in the garden so that one day we would have no more tears, who did not please himself so that we could have good. That we would all remember that and then think like that, that God would help us to think like that, and that would give us unity, and we would be able to sing to the Lord and live for the Lord with one voice for the glory of God. Please others, not yourself, but you can't. But Jesus did. So we can. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray what Paul prayed. God, that you would help us as a people to be continually in awe of what you have done for us, not just in creation, but at the cross. And that as we worship you for what you've done and who you are, that we would begin to more and more think like you. And then act like you. Not to get from you, but because you have already given yourself for us. Lord, may we with one voice glorify you. Lord, glorify you and thank you and praise you, Lord, because you're enough. Because you are good. Lord, you don't just give us good. You are our good. You don't just give us a reward. You are our reward. Lord, you don't just give us a great portion. You are our portion. Lord, that we would, with our lives and with our voices, say, Lord, you're enough. We glorify you. We glorify you. You are good, and you are our good, and you take care of us. Lord, that would free us up, and that all the energy that we spend on ourselves, on trying to gather good for ourselves, that would free up that energy to serve others and to worship you, because we're trusting you to take care of us because of what you've done. Lord, we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.